Ellis. To you this week. One good thing.
I'm still alive.
You still? There you go. I am really loud. I got to come way down. All right. Well, perfect. Perfect. All right. So now that we're warmed up, now that you guys are all warmed up, let's say, okay, Jason, give me your definition of wisdom.
Wisdom?
Mm-hmm. Wisdom.
Goodness gracious.
I don't know if Webster would agree with that. Oh, Callie's got it. Oh, I thought you're going to. Don't Google it. She's like, quick, I'll Google it.
Wisdom is just knowledge, I guess.
Okay. Okay. All right. So who would you look to? We'll go to Bruce now. This is audience participation week. Who would you look to have wisdom? Like, who would you think, man, that person's wise?
I would say you are. In the physical, I would look to a leader like yourself.
Uh-huh. Perfect. All right. Well, in today's verse, we're continuing on the answers to division. Okay, and those are all some good perspectives and things like that. And, you know, it's very important for us to understand how we deal with divisions. And just so you know, there are 11 answers in 1 Corinthians to this issue of division, and we're on number 4. So I think it's really a serious issue. And if you look around at the churches, even within our own churches, even within our own families, our places of employment, community, all these things, we can definitely see where division happens. And guess what? It's happening right in front of our very eyes in our own country. And so I think the timing of this message, and again, I didn't pull this out of the air, right? We started Acts, I don't even know when we started Acts. We started down that march, chronological through the books. And isn't it just interesting how in the time that we seem to be most divided in our nation, in our churches, in our communities, in our families, over many different topics, that here we are talking about division. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, you planned it that way. Listen, I don't deserve that much credit, right? I can't even plan tomorrow, let alone how many ever years ago or how many ever months ago it was when we started the book of Acts to a land on 1 Corinthians at this very moment. So remember that word. We talked about it on Wednesday. That word is the living, sharp, two-edged sword. That is so timely. And if we open our eyes and open our ears and really be attunative to what God is saying, He speaks to us at the very moment that we need to be spoken to. A year ago, this topic of division wouldn't be as pertinent as it is right now. Crazy, isn't it? All right, so let's open up 1 Corinthians. We are in chapter 2, but like I said, there are 11 answers to this topic of division. And today we're going to take a look at number 4. And we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 6 through 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 6 through 13. It's a big chunk. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in word, which man's wisdom teaches, but the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with the spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they're not spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Lord, we come before you today. And again, as we study in the book of Revelation, every single one of the churches you write, I know your works. And you know each and every one of us individually, inside and out, and even down to the number of hairs on our head. And you know that sometimes we struggle with this very issue, but our hearts are not my will, Lord, but your will. And so as we sit here today, help us humble ourselves and understand that our spirit is human. Our wisdom is human. But you, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, know everything. And so when we seek true wisdom, Lord, let us look to you, the one who has already traveled that path, who has already gone down that road, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. And again, Lord, as we talk about this topic of division, may we all just focus our eyes upon you, upon your word, and upon your glory. May we set aside our pride, our own ambitions, our selfish ambitions, and let us just seek your glory. Jesus, have your way among us today. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So I did a little count this morning, and I counted 16 times up to chapter 2, verse 6, where this word wisdom or wise was used. 16 times in, what, 37 verses or 36 verses? That's almost half the verses where the word wisdom is used. And yeah, it's at the latter portion, but you can take away that count and that redundancy of that word is, that's probably the main topic here. It's huge. And it also leads to a lot of division. What is wisdom? Well, if you look up in Webster, you'll see that wisdom is actually the quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment. So basically, it is having experience, having the knowledge, and it is the proper action that ties into whatever situation that you have. That is applied knowledge. So wisdom is based on your experience, your knowledge, and your judgment on how you can properly apply knowledge to a certain situation. Think about it. Somebody who has done something 100 times has wisdom with that particular thing because they have done it so many times. They have experience with it. The famous saying is what? Thomas Edison, 10,000 times he tried to make the light bulb work and it didn't work. And they said, you're a failure. And what did he say? No, I found 10,000 ways that it does not work. And so you take that experience and you continue to try to build on it, to try to improve on it. And you would go, if you were trying to invent the light bulb for the first time, you might go to Edison and you might say, hey, what about this? He says, yep, that was try number 672. No, didn't work. Because he has tried it. He has experience with it. You've also have heard that, you know, knowledge is power. And I disagree with that. Because if knowledge was power, then just merely going to school would make you powerful. However, there's a lot of people with a lot of knowledge that have no power because they don't know how to apply that knowledge. And so power is knowing how to apply the knowledge to a certain situation. And again, you get that through experience, through knowledge, through good judgment. Some of the issues with knowledge, or excuse me, wisdom, is that we seek it from the wrong places. Now, you might be looking up here today going, man, Bill is wise. Look at all that gray hair. Man, he's wise. It means nothing. Or you might say, oh, you went to such and such school, that makes you wise. Or, wow, you come from this family, you must be wise. You know what I find interesting is some of the wisest people in the world are some of the people that live in the backcountry, that don't have the education that most people have, but they have the experience. And you go to them and you're like, hey, this and this isn't working, or that isn't working, or how do you do this, or how do you do that? And they're able to tell you. Look at ancient times. Those people had incredible wisdom in how to work things, and they didn't go to school. They didn't learn things from a book. They had to learn because it was kind of a do or die situation. And you can glean a lot of wisdom from them because they've walked that path. So, what happens when we lack wisdom? Well, there's several verses in the Bible, and we can spend the whole week just reading all the verses about wisdom. A wisdom being that applied knowledge or applied experience to a situation. James 1:5 says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of the great gray-haired guy. No. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of someone who has many doctorates from a school. No. If anyone lacks wisdom, let's just ask the person that has done it for 20, 30, 50 years. No. You guys can help me finish it now, because what does it say? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him what? Ask God. And what about this wisdom? Well, if you're a good Christian, God might give you some. If you've done all your good deeds, if you tithed, if you kept the commandments, if you did all the rituals, he might give you some. Well, it doesn't say that either. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. You ever found yourself in a situation where you just didn't know how to deal with it? What do we do? What do we do? You know, one time I was in a situation where this church had some big problems with it. And they're like, well, we're looking for someone who has the experience and the knowledge to solve these problems. You know what I told them? I says, well, I'm the wrong guy. You don't want my knowledge. My knowledge might not be very good. I says, you know, but what I do have? I have the Lord who I can go to and ask, and he'll give it to me generously what to do in the situation. And they're like, okay, thanks. We're going to go with this other person that has all this knowledge. Okay. James 3:17. But wisdom is from above. Oh, where does wisdom come from? Well, you ask it from God, who is the one that gives it, because wisdom is where it comes from. It comes from above. And first, it's pure. That's how you can discern good wisdom. It's pure, and then peaceable, and then gentle, and open to reason, and full of mercy. And I'm reading from the ESV, by the way, if it doesn't match up with yours. And it's full of good fruits, impartial and sincere. So now, when you go up to somebody and you say, hey, can I have some wisdom? And they start to share their wisdom. And listen, if it doesn't fulfill this description, it probably isn't from above. Wisdom is from above, and that wisdom that is from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impatient, and sincere. So now you can start to judge things, right? And if you're in an argument or a debate with somebody, and they start to say, well, listen, I know what's right. I've got experience in this. I've dealt with this situation before. I've got the gifts of these things, or whatever they might say, but yet they're not delivering it in a peaceable, gentle, reasonable, with mercy, with good fruits. And if they're not impartial and sincere, listen, that is the wisdom of the flesh. And so you can judge it from that. Some people kind of have a fit when they don't get their way. And they put on a big show, a big fiasco, and they pout all around. I didn't get my way. You know who's really good at that? Me. Now, you guys don't see it, but Heidi does. Right? I get this big lip. We stomp the floor. That's pride, church. Whenever you start to think that your idea is better, your idea is the only way, and if you don't get your way, then you have a problem, and you show you don't show that peace, you don't show that mercy, you make a big to-do about it. That is not wisdom from God. Because right there in James 3:17, we get the definition. Now, you could be right. You could be right. But listen, you can be right and you can be sincere, but your delivery can be wrong. It can still come from the flesh. Right? Good ideas can still come from the flesh. But in the world and in the spirit of division, we don't want anything to come from the flesh. Because remember, what have we talked about so far? When division starts to happen, we don't start looking to Apollos, to Paul, to Cephas, to these different things and these different teaching styles and these different ways. We look to who? Jesus Christ. We look to the Word. And then we go from there. Proverbs 3:13 and 18 says, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than to gain silver, and for her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels. Wisdom from above is more precious than anything here on earth, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are of pleasantness, and her paths are peace. Properly godly wisdom is peaceful, right? The opposite of division. If I'm angry, if I'm forceful, if I'm really hard with my wisdom, that causes division. And it's hard because sometimes our flesh gets in the way. And remember, we're all fallen. None of us have it figured out. Even in just a conversation with somebody, right, it can kind of get heated and your tone can get a little high. And it's like, hold on, that's when you need to call that time out. And we all fail at this. I fail at it too. And we need to say, well, hold on. So I'll take a deep breath. Let's look unto Jesus and let's see what he has to say about this. And that will stop the scattering and recircle the wagons and kind of get everything back in order. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord. Because why do we want to do this? Because it's the fear of the Lord. Again, that fear of the Lord is the proper term. It's not that I'm scared of God, but I have the reverence of who he is. And I do have that reverence of what he can do. Right? Sometimes we treat God, you know, like a good old boy. You know, and God wants to be our friend, for sure. And God is merciful and gentle and kind and things, but he is 100% love and he's 100% light too. And again, I hate to keep saying this, but if you want the true, full picture of Jesus Christ, you have to get to the Revelation study because it shows God in that light and he's not messing around. It's a balance. But the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of knowledge. When I start to have that proper perspective of who God is and who we are, listen, when I understand that, this wisdom right here is nothing. It's squat. It's foolishness. But his wisdom is there. And it goes on and it says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. You can also look at somebody and if they're rejecting, if they're not teachable, right? If you can't go up to them and say, hey, you know, I noticed this about, you know, the way you handle that situation, or I noticed this about some kind of habit in your life or the way you're walking around or whatever it is. And you know, it just kind of doesn't line up with what God says. If they don't receive that, what is that? That's pride. And they're basically saying, my wisdom is better than what God's wisdom is saying. But again, unfold that and go, how's your delivery? Are you delivering it in such a way that is first pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy? And yes, there's times where you've got to snatch somebody from the grips of falling off the cliff. Remember the shepherd's staff had that hook. If that lamb is walking off the cliff, you're going to aggressively, you're not going to go, oh, here, lamb, there, don't go any farther. You're going to fall. Right? Oh, darn, you fell. Well, I was trying to talk to him peaceably. There's a time where you got to snatch him out. But again, wisdom kind of tells you when to do that. So all of that to kind of prime the pump for Paul when he starts to go into this issue of wisdom. We need to have the proper understanding because wisdom and the hardest thing about wisdom is really pride. And it's acting superior. And it's when you start to act superior, like, well, my way's the only way, or you got to do it this way or that way. And what happens is you start to look down upon people and it starts to categorize people, right? And then what happens is you begin to get puffed up. And then you're in danger of the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which out of the three letters of the church in Revelation, two of them said, hey, you're doing the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which is this lordship over the people. Right? You couldn't make a move unless you came and got approval from the leader. Pride is a serious offense. And it definitely leads to division. So he says, however, kind of transitioning here in verse 6, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. Mature in your walk with God. Yet, not the wisdom of this age, right? True wisdom doesn't come from the flesh. It doesn't come from the times. It cracks me up. I was just talking with somebody earlier this week about, you know, how here we are in 2020 and we're supposed to be so sophisticated, especially in the medical field, right? We're so sophisticated. We've got it all figured out. And I'm like, well, man, I don't know what they did for the past 6,000 years. I'm surprised they made it. It's like, you know, when you were a kid and you rode your bike without a helmet. How in the world did we survive? I mean, would you believe I even rode in the back of a pickup truck? Whoa. I mean, how many years went by, and now we're supposedly at this peak of advancement. And I'm going to tell you something right now, compared to 100 years ago, you have more people that are stricken with disease, more people who are sick, more people who are dying from things than you did 100 years ago without these advancements. But yet we're so wise. That's kind of what Paul's talking about here. It's like, this wisdom of this age, it's foolishness. It's foolishness. He goes on and he says, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age. Have you ever thought, I've done this, you know, especially like studying Exodus and things like that. You're looking back at the children of Israel and you're like, come on, guys, it's so easy. You know, he just parted the Red Sea. Now, if I was there and God parted the Red Sea, I would be sold out as a Christian. I would be all in. There's nothing that could deter my faith. That's what you and I would think. Well, maybe me, I thought that. Right, if I saw these plagues come and the whole thing with the lamb and all these people die and then we go marching out and God opens up the sea, I'd be like, man, I would be unshakable. I can't believe these guys on the other side now turn back and desire back to go back to Egypt. I can't believe it. What a bunch of Nimrods. But yeah, we do it every single day of our lives. You know what? We do it having seen a greater miracle, because they were still looking forward to the cross. We're looking backwards to the cross. They were still waiting for the Messiah, which they were acting out when they put the blood on the doorpost, on the lintel there. They were acting it out. We actually know because of our Bible that it happened. Well, the Bible isn't true. The Bible is scientifically proven because of the fulfillment of prophecy. And we're looking back at that event. We've seen a greater miracle than parting of the Red Sea. And yet we do the same thing. So we think we're all of a sudden smart because, you know, we're later. But it says what? That wisdom of the age, that wisdom of the rulers, you're coming to nothing. It's going to be pointless. It's nothing. Verse 7, but we speak what? Wisdom. That wisdom which we read was where? From above. The wisdom of God. It's a mystery. Now, what does this mean, a mystery? It just means that you don't know it, nor can you really find it out. You see, this mystery has to be revealed to you. And that's what God does. In fact, he finds pleasure in revealing these mysteries. There was a time in my life where I really struggled with, well, who made God? And I struggled with that for a long time because I was bound and determined to figure that out, because I couldn't, if I didn't get that answer, then how could I believe in a God that I couldn't even know where he came from? Well, remember, we're the creation. So you go out in your backyard a little bit later after a good rain this afternoon, and I want you to make a little mud snowman, a little mud man. Okay, make a little mud man, give him a name. And then when that mud man looks at you and says, where'd you come from? You're like, what? You're just made of clay. I formed you in my hands. How could you possibly understand or even expect to understand everything about me? That's the mankind, church, because that's what God did. Did you know he took and he formed from the earth Adam? You're a mud man. Trying to look to God and go, God, I ain't going to believe in you unless I fully understand you. Our wisdom comes to nothing. Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, and the hidden wisdom which God ordained. He set appointment before the ages of our glory. And it is our glory to discover, and God's glory to discover, the mysteries of him. Amen. It's so fascinating. And you know what? There's going to be a day where you stand before him and all your questions are going to be answered. So just hold on. Just wait. Verse 8, which none of the rulers of this age known. Nobody knows this stuff. The rulers don't know it. The religious rulers, the political rulers, the kings, The books, the ancient books, none of it. They didn't know any of it. And he goes on to say that if they really would have understood, there's no way that they would have put Jesus upon that cross. What a huge statement. 9, he's going to come back and he's going to quote Isaiah. He says, but it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. You can't even conjure it up in your thinking what God has prepared for you. It's like that, you know, have you ever told your kids or maybe your spouse, like, yeah, keep dreaming. God's like, yeah, keep dreaming because you can't even come close to what I'm preparing for you. And when you get there, you're going to be blown away. Because they're things that are not of this world. Have you ever gone to a different location, a foreign land or something where they don't have things that we have here and you're looking at it just in such amazement? It's like, wow, I can't believe such a thing exists. I mean, you're not of that place, and so you can't even comprehend, you can't even imagine it. And that's what heaven's going to be like. That's what the afterlife is going to be like. You're going to be like, man, think of it this way. We're told that the most precious thing on earth, that gold that we have, is going to be mere asphalt for us because we're just going to walk on it. It's going to be a street. That thing that people kill for today. They kill for gold. So many wars, so many deaths, so many situations, so many divisions have happened over this rock, this precious metal, that is so precious that God's going to be like, yeah, it's just floor sweep. Because that's nothing. That should excite you to even think of it just that way. Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us. How does God reveal wisdom to us? I know. Through schooling. I know through our denominations, through our rituals. No, look at that. Through His Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Counselor, the one is that is beside you, and if you're a believer, the one is that is inside of you. He is the one that has been there. The Alpha, the Omega, the one that has invented that light bulb or worked on that light bulb 10,000 times. And we're like, Lord, give me wisdom in this situation. He's going to be like, yeah, I know exactly what to do. And that revelation comes through His Spirit. For why? The Spirit searches all things. Yes, even the deep things of God. Now, you may not agree with it, but you can take that up with the Lord. Right? Peter tried that once. Not so, Lord. Which is a total contradiction in terms. Right? You cannot call somebody Lord, which means I surrender everything to you. Lord, you are my Lord. I will do everything you tell me to do. And then turn around and say, no, Lord. There's a contradiction in terms there, right? So if the Lord is your Lord and He tells you to do something, you should not say, no, because now your wisdom, your pride is telling God His wisdom is not good enough. Just kind of sums it up here in verse 11. For what man knows? What does a man know? Right? Except the things of man and the spirit of man. What do you know? You know your world, and it's limited. Right, Mr. Mudman, you know your world. That's all you know. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. You want wisdom, church? Seek it through God, through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, by the way, moved man to pen what we call the Bible, 2 Timothy 3:16. Spirit. So wisdom is in this word. It's been revealed. But maybe you're searching for wisdom in your particular situation. Well, that's where you enter into prayer and fasting and seeking the Spirit's wisdom and how to handle it. And how do we know if it's of the Spirit? Well, we go back to that. Is it pure? Is it peaceable? Is it gentle? And you filter it through that. Does it line up with God's word? Does it showboat me? Does it increase my pride? Or does it bring people closer to the mercy and the grace and the love of God? That's your filter. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Ephesians 6 says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, and we must really, really understand that. That when you get into an argument with somebody, when you get into a difference of opinion with somebody, what is it? Where do wars and rumors of war, where does it start from? Those selfish ambitions within ourselves. Now, I'm not saying that there's no such thing as righteous judgment, standing up for righteousness. I'm not saying there's nothing, no place for that, okay? But again, does it line up with God? Is it pure? Is it peaceable? Does it bring people closer into that walk of God? Or does it puff you up? That's how you filter it. Right, but we must understand that these things, almost every single one of these issues that the world is facing, that America's facing, that the church is facing, that your family is facing, your community is facing, is spiritually driven. Understand that. Sometimes you have to step back when you're mad at somebody and go, you know what? Am I really mad at them? What's really going on? This is a spiritual battle. And maybe that person's in a point of weakness, right? Because what does the enemy want to do? He's like a lying, searching, waiting for that time of weakness when we let our guard down. Either we're physically tired or we're spiritually hungry because we haven't been coming to church. We haven't been reading our Bible. We're spiritually empty. Okay, our relationship with God is kind of low. Our relationship with fellow believers is kind of low. And what happens when the enemy sees that? You're that gazelle that's gotten away from the pack, and he's like, yum. And he attacks you. And what will happen too is he'll use you to attack believers. And so if I'm snipping at somebody and I'm getting mad, I'm getting critical and judgmental of them, and someone looks at me and goes, you know, you're wrong. You're a dirty, rotten sinner. Well, okay, that's stating the obvious. Instead of doing that, instead of saying, man, you know what? You're weak right now, and I'm going to pray for you because the enemy is using you to cause division. Wow, that's heavy right there, isn't it? But it's a total different perspective, and it lines up with God's word. Ephesians 6. And what do? We dress ourselves in the spiritual armor. By the way, I encourage you to go back and read that section on the spiritual armor, because it doesn't say we gear up in this spiritual armor and then run into battle. It doesn't say that. You know what it says? It says you gear up so that you can withstand the darts of the enemies being thrown at you. So that you can stand. That's how you do spiritual battle. You stand in God's wisdom. The problem is verse 14, the natural man doesn't receive these things. They don't understand it. Doesn't understand the Spirit of God. And to him, it's foolishness. How many times have we been told that the Bible is irrelevant? That there is no God. That's all foolishness. And they'll even go so far to say, religion's for the weak-minded, the simple-minded. Okay, thank you, because I'd rather be simple-minded than to stamp my ticket for hell. Because you enter into the kingdom of heaven with simplicity of the mind. that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and that's it. But this stuff is foolishness to the natural man. And you know what? He doesn't understand them. And now you can understand why they don't understand. That's a lot of words of understanding, right? Whoa. But you can understand why they don't understand. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. And so now you don't get aggravated with people that don't believe. Now you have understanding. Well, of course you don't understand the things of God because they're spiritual. And you, being of a human nature, seeking human wisdom, cannot understand the spiritual things of God. Because one, you don't seek them, you don't desire them, nor can you understand them. And so what do? You pray for them. And then you offer them, again, the gospel of what Jesus did. Because it's only then that the Holy Spirit can enter in one's life, and then they can start to spiritually discern spiritual things. Verse 15, but he who spiritually judges all things, yet he himself is righteously judged by no one. So here's another thing. Don't be so quick to start judging other people. You need to look at your actions, your attitudes, your thoughts, your heart, and line it up with the Word of God first. Right? Sometimes we need to step back just for a moment and discern our wisdom. Use that filter. Am I going to deliver it in this way? Is it lining up with the Word of God in right context? Is it going to bring somebody closer to God? Sort through that, and then you can rightfully enter into that situation and present your wisdom. I've been way too many times fallen short of that, where I know I'm right. And by golly, I'm going to jam it down your throat, and you are not going to be wrong. And it never ends good, church. It never ends good. More times when I've stepped back and go, okay, hold on. I mean, we're going to pray through this first. We're going to let some time kind of settle out. We're going to sort through these things. We're going to seek the Lord. And then we come back and recircle around the wagons. Most of the time when that happens, then it comes out better. Because I've processed that. Process that. So, 16. For who has the mind of God, mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So basically what that's saying is it's saying, stop being that mud man telling your Creator what he should be doing. Instead, put on that mind of Christ. How do you do that? We've already talked about it. You filter it through these things, right? You filter it through what God would do, and then you can share from the mind of Christ, and it's no longer your mind, but you're sharing through the Spirit. Now, I know, I'm going to take a gander here, that at some point we're all guilty of this. At some point, maybe you're in it now, maybe last week you did it, maybe this morning you did it, maybe you've been struggling with it for a long time. Today is the day where you can 1 John 1:9 confess your sins, and he is just and righteous to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. It's not God's desire to sit up there and go, told you so. No, his desire is for that fellowship. His desire is for repentance. Even in the book of Revelation, in those churches that have problems, 5 of the 7 churches, he says, repent. You're in error. You're in error, churches. You're in error, believers. Repent. Come back to your first love. You know, church, if we were to do that today, we would be so so knit together through the love of Christ and through the Holy Spirit that we would be unstoppable for his kingdom. Can we try that? Can we just make it our purpose to be united in the gospel, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, getting our act together first, and then once we have our act together, being a light to the community, a light to the world? Can we do that? Well, we can only do that if each individual in here looks inward first and says, what's the intent of my heart? What am I really trying to do here? Let's give it a try. Let's be the church that turns this world upside down. Because I'll tell you, it's not getting any better. Our strength is going to come from the Lord and in our unity to one another, focusing on him. So if you're here today and you're struggling with something, 1 John 1:9, right? It's between you and the Lord. Nobody else needs to know about it. Now, if you sinned against somebody, you should probably go up and say, hey, listen, I was wrong. I wasn't seeking God's wisdom. I was kind of got my pride in there. Forgive me. You know, kind of like what Dennis read this morning, too, kind of falls into play with that. You know, if you're sinning and you'd sinned against a brother and you go up, you say, hey, I was wrong in that. And that person forgives you. There's a different bond between you that happens, right? Because there's this humility that says, you know what? We're all falling short of the glory of God. There's no superior act in that. It's having that mind of Christ. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for your wisdom. And may we seek you and your kingdom and your righteousness, and everything else will be given to us. And I know that talks also about material things as far as what we eat and what we drink and what we should wear, but it also speaks into the spiritual point as well. And let's just seek your kingdom and your righteousness, and then all these issues of pride and wisdom, earthly wisdom and fleshly wisdom, they just all go to the side. And Lord, I know we're struggling with that. And as we kind of close out today, I ask for forgiveness. I ask for forgiveness of thinking that I've got anything to add in my wisdom and acting and misrepresenting you in your way. Lord, forgive me. Lord, renew my mind. Give me that mind of Christ. Give me that heart of Christ. The one who seeks reconciliation. The one who seeks peace and mercy and grace. Lord, I have to show grace because you have showed me so much. Thank you for the grace that you have given me. Lord, I ask for forgiveness of my sins, and I repent. I give them to you, which I believe that 2,000 years ago you took your place upon that cross, not only for that sin, but for all my sins. And you bore the cost, the death that I owed, in your love that was so compelled that you put yourself there, that you loved me so much. Took my place. Lord, I believe you did that. And I believe you died and was placed in the tomb, and on the third day you rose again. And again, I just affirm today you are my Lord and my Savior. Lord, continue to do a good work in me. Continue to do a good work in this church, Lord. Knit us together, Father, in your blood. May we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.